you. It's very kind. It's always an honour and privilege, and actually my prayer is that of Moses. Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not even send us up here. This morning we're in James chapter 2, if you've got your Bible with you. James chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Verse 26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. And Lord, as we share from your word today, would you meet with us by the power of your Holy Spirit? Amen. I often hear people say things to me like, I'm not a gifted evangelist, so I just leave it to them. It's not my job to do that, so I leave that to the evangelists. Or maybe people who say, my faith's a personal thing. It's just between me and God. It's not for anybody else. Faith is a personal thing. The other thing I sometimes hear is, well, I can't share my faith. I can't talk about Jesus because of my family situation or the place that I work or the thing that I do. I can't talk about Jesus. That's just for the evangelists. But I want to say this morning, God is not looking for gifted evangelists. God has appointed and sent gifted evangelists, and some of you are. But God is looking for the rest of us to be obedient to his call. Obedient to his call to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because we as followers of Jesus have had our eyes open to see things that others do not see. We have had our ears open to hear things that others do not hear because we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And that is open to everybody who knows and accepts Jesus Christ. And our role is to be witnesses of who Jesus is. Jesus is building his church. He's the one who builds the church. And he calls us to go and make disciples. And this short series, Faith in Action, is all about how we share our faith, the practicalities of why we share our faith. Our faith today, we're looking at our faith by our deeds and the things that we do. Our faith by words, how we share the gospel with people in a practical way. And this is all leading up to, it's Sunday the 7th of July, in a few weeks' time, my great friend Barry Woodward is going to be joining us. And Barry is a really gifted and anointed evangelist. I believe we're going to see salvation that morning. But I want us as the church to be praying over these next few weeks. Lord, who do you want me to bring? Who do you want me to bring? Who can I invite that Sunday morning? Maybe we don't feel equipped to do that. And that's what this little series is all about. How do we become equipped to share Jesus or invite other people to hear about who Jesus is? So unsurprisingly, there are 3 points for this morning. Point number one is this. Faith should have a face. Faith should have a face. And the first couple that I had the privilege of doing their wedding for, that the husband, for a little season, he owned a gym with his brother. And I remember him telling me about how he loved the month of January. Because in the month of January, lots of people take out gym memberships. Maybe you are one of these people. New year, new me, I'm going to take out a gym membership. And loads of people would take out gym memberships. They loved that bit of January. The rest of January they didn't like because the gym was busy. But when it came to February, March, and April, those people were still paying their money into the gym, but they never actually went. It's totally possible to be a member of a gym I'm a member of a gym, but never actually go. In the same way, you can attend the gym. There are people who keep their gym membership and they go to the gym, but they just go in the sauna and the steam room, and then they go for a coffee in the cafe afterwards. You know, it's possible to go to a gym to do nice things, but never really be stretched. And also, there's some people who they go to the gym, and they go to the gym, and they need to be doing some cardio exercise, some running and some rowing, but what they do is they go and try and do some powerlifting. It's not doing them any good. The same is true of the church. There are some people who are members of the church who turn up on a Sunday, but they're never really here. The mind's elsewhere. It's entirely possible to follow Jesus, but never do anything about it. Now, there are some people that they're members of the church and they like coming to church and they attend the church and they do nice things and they engage with the social side of Christianity, but you never allow yourself to be stretched. And then there are some people who you're part of the church and you're really active and you're doing great things, but you're trying to power lift when God is saying you need to do the cardio. You know, Jesus isn't calling us to do the stuff that we cannot do. He's calling us to be faithful in the places where he's called us to be. Maybe you're passionate about mission in Africa and you desire to go and do mission in Africa when God is actually calling you to share Jesus with the people around you in your workplace and the places where you live. James writes in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? If someone claims to go to the gym, but they never actually go?" As followers of Jesus, we must be people who are moved to action. James writes in chapter 1, verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." We are called to be people who clothe those who need clothes, who feed the hungry, who serve the poor, because it's an outworking of our faith in Jesus. It's a demonstration of the love of Jesus. Martin Luther wasn't a big fan of the book of James. He thought it had too much to do with kind of deeds and action. And maybe you're thinking, Lee, that passage you read there, it does talk about faith and deeds, but I thought deeds didn't earn our way to God, and that's entirely true. You know, our action doesn't earn our way to God. You know, Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. We are saved by grace. It is a free gift from God. We can't earn our way. We can't pay our way. But what James is saying is this: if you have a true and living faith in Jesus Christ, there will be fruit and action that marks what your life looks like. Loved what Phil said last week about an apple tree doesn't eat its own apples. Our fruit is for others because we are called to be torchbearers in the kingdom of God. We are called to be people who illuminate the path for those in darkness so that they can be found on their way to Jesus. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 says, "The human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being." The action that comes as a result of our faith is what people see within us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." But the only way people will see that is through the action and the deeds of our life. You know, the first thing that's so important, our faith should have a face because people see the difference that God has made in our lives. Also, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, we know this well from verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world." We've been singing this with the children, haven't we? "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Are you a shining light for Jesus Christ? Are you someone who is shining light in the darkness of the Monday to Saturday of your world? Are you the salt of the earth? Are you influencing everyone around you for the sake of the kingdom? And I guess within that, the question to ask is this: how many non-Christian friends do you have? How many people do you spend time with who don't know Jesus yet? What's your front line? You know, for me, it's the school gate. It's the school gate for me. It's the most important place I can be. I'm out enough evenings to take no shame in at 3:15 being at the school gate, because it's where I meet people who don't yet know Jesus. I was walking home a couple of weeks ago, and a man calls me across the road. He was doing some building work at the front of his house. He says, "You're part of the church." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, will you pray a blessing on my house and my work?" I said, "Yeah, of course I will." And he starts to walk off. I said, "Well, hang on, what's your name?" We shake hands, exchange names. I pray for him there and then. He looks bemused and bewildered. He walks away. I'm on a school run 2 weeks ago. He comes up to me. "Oh, it's you again. Can you give me one of them things?" I don't know what them things are, but I prayed for him. Thursday afternoon last week, I'm on a school run again. I'm at the school gate. His daughter's playing on the school field. Hannah, my daughter's playing on the school field. He comes up to me again. "Can you pray for me again this week?" What's your front line? What's your front line where you're with people who don't yet know Jesus, but you're there, available, and expectant, because your faith has a face. There's something about you that people see is different. What face does your faith have on the front line of your fruitful walk of faith in Jesus? Second point this morning, demonstration should lead to declaration. Demonstration should lead to declaration. Verse 18. "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." Have you ever been shown something incredible? Becky and I have been married just over 10 years. For our honeymoon, we went to Kenya for 8 days. And we did a couple of different day safaris when we were there. And for a couple of the days, we had the same tour guide. And he was rubbish. There was one day, we were there in kind of the open top minibus thing, and he'd stopped in the bush. And you know, there's all those kind of, the noises of all the kind of, the things that go on in the bush. There's all kind of funny noises. And one of the tourists, I think they're American, said to him, "Excuse me, sir, can you tell me what noise that is we can hear?" And the driver said, "That is insects." "It's very kind of you, sir. Can you tell me what kind of insects they are?" "They're African insects." "Thanks very much." That was useless. So we're in this safari park thing one day, and it's an area that's known for having giraffes and elephants and hippos. And we're driving along in the little kind of open-top bus thing, and the driver slams on his brakes. And people are standing up, and they're looking around, and all of a sudden, someone at the front spots the animal that he wants us to see. And people are looking, and people are getting excited about a dung beetle rolling a piece of poo the size of a golf ball in front of the... I turn to Becky, who's on my right. A baby elephant, a baby giraffe, sorry, runs through the trees. People miss the giraffe because they saw the dung beetle. What are you showing people by the way you live your life? What portrait of Christianity are we giving to those around us? What picture of the church do we portray when we speak of this church? Ultimately, what picture of Jesus do people see when they see our lives? Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. James isn't saying, I'll show you my faith, which is deeds. He's showing, I'll show you my faith by the deeds. The deeds are the evidence, because the way we live our life is what gives permission for us to speak of Jesus into the lives of those who don't yet know him. It's the visible embodiment of our faith. Maybe there's some questions to ask. Am I being as kind as I can be today? Am I being merciful to people today? Am I showing forgiveness to people today? Am I speaking well of people today? Because, you know, we don't, in our society anymore, we don't have any right to tell people about Jesus and for them to listen. We have no respect due to us. We don't command any respect from others in the world. We can't knock on people's doors and say, "We want to tell you about Jesus." It's considered rude. We can't stop people in the street and just say, "Let me tell you about my Savior." People aren't interested. You see, what we have to do is we have to earn the right for them to listen. How do we do that? It's the way we live our life. When people see something different, they're interested in what makes us different. Maybe you're not confident about talking about Jesus. Well, the best way to start a conversation about Jesus is to just live your life radically different from those around you. And you know, someday people will say to you, we've noticed that everybody else swears like mad around here. Why don't you ever swear? We've noticed that you don't really get angry. We've noticed that when everyone else is gossiping in here, you always speak well of them. Why do you spend time with that person that no one else wants to speak to? Why do you give your time that way? You see, because if we're living a life that shows what Jesus has done in our life, people will see something different about us and they will want to know what it is. People will want to have what we've got. Our deeds should lead to words. Otherwise, we're just nice people. Now, one of the people that I love and respect most in my life is my uncle. He's an incredibly kind-hearted and generous man. He's someone that makes a real difference, and he gets out of bed in the morning because he wants to make a difference in the world around him. The staff that work with him, he really wants them to reach their potential. He's generous to them. He's generous to us. He's kind to people. He's very good at what he does for a job, and so he uses that to be able to get a bit extra in order to give to charity and hospices and others that desperately need help. But you know what? He doesn't know Jesus. And the thing that distinguishes us is that we have Jesus within us. If we're just doing the deeds, if we're just being a nice person, kind and generous and tender-hearted, but we never speak of Jesus, we're just nice people. Jesus doesn't tell us to be nice people. He tells us to go and make disciples. We should be overflowing with Jesus Christ, radically living a generous, reconciliation, unity, joyful life. We should be full of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The people see Jesus in you because the demonstration of our faith should open up doors for conversations about who Jesus is. In verse 19, James says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James, writing from a kind of Jewish convert perspective, he was kind of alluding here to what's called the Shema of Deuteronomy, which says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Devout Jews would repeat that on a daily basis. Jesus changed that and transformed it, didn't he, into the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What James was saying here is it's great that you can recite this. It's great that you can say, yeah, I believe in God. James says even the demons believe in God. Unless we do something about it, James is saying, is there much difference? You see, Christianity is not a selfish, get yourself saved and we're happy and we're good. Christianity is about saying we is greater than me. Christianity is about saying this message of Jesus is for the whole world. If we really believe it's good news, then we should be sharing that with other people. Even the demons believe in Jesus, and they're not speaking about him. We believe in Jesus. We should be speaking about who Jesus is and the difference he's made in our life and the difference he can make in the lives of others. In fact, the demons believe in Jesus, and they shudder. Why? Because of the authority of Jesus Christ. On the cross, he destroyed death and darkness. In being raised to life again, he offers us the hope of eternal life. We have good news to speak about Jesus. Our faith should have a face. The demonstration of our faith by the deeds we do, it should lead to declaration of who Jesus is. And then third thing, faith and deeds can be awesome and awkward, but with authority. Awesome, awkward, authority. We might need permission from people for them to listen to our message of Jesus in their lives. But we've been given authority from heaven to change society, to see the kingdom come. But we only really exercise that in action. James talks about Abraham and that moment when Abraham was willing to take Isaac up toward the altar. And he says this in verse 22, you see that his faith, Abraham, his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. His faith was made complete by what he did. It wasn't just about believing, it was about taking some steps of faith as well. The authority that Abraham had to become this great patriarch of the faith, it only happened when Abraham put his faith into action. And we have authority from Jesus Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We remember on Pentecost today the Holy Spirit coming in power for the first time on the church. And we have the Holy Spirit power within us to see society change, to see the kingdom come, to drive out demons, to heal the sick, to transform our communities. How do we see that happen? I want to suggest four things that are a good starting point. The first one is prayer. They were asking God, Lord, where would you have me move today? Lord, show me the people to get close to. Show me where I can be salt and light. Give me the words to say, Lord, where is it you want me to share you today? And within that moment of prayer, we also position ourselves in humility. Lord, we recognize this is your work, not ours, but you choose to use us. The first place is prayer. The second place is faith. A moment of trusting in God, even when it seems that the odds are stacked up against us. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Sometimes God may ask us to do something that seems impossible. Are we willing to allow God to raise our faith to trust in him? Third thing is action. We've prayed to God and God has said, this is what I want you to do. We're thinking, Lord, that seems pretty hard. But Lord, I'm going to choose to believe and have faith that you're going to move through me today. But if we really want to put some meat on the bones of that, we have to move to action. We have to be willing to take that step of faith, action. And the fourth thing is words. When we have the testimony of what God has done, we must give God the glory, but we must also tell others the story of what God has done. How do we see the authority of God released in us? Know who you are. Know the identity that you have from God. You don't have to be an evangelist, a pastor in full-time Christian ministry, or have been a Christian for a certain number of years to share Jesus with others. If you're a follower of Jesus and you have a pulse today, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. We have the latent power of the Holy Spirit within us. But if we really want to see that activated, we need to ask God to fill us and baptize us afresh in his Holy Spirit. And we need to take action. We need to take some steps of faith. To step out of the boat, to take a leap of faith, whatever illustration we want to use. But know that you're a child of the Most High Living God. You've been bought at a price and set free by Jesus. You've been redeemed. He's called you to call the kingdom in. He has mandated you to mission. You've been saved to seek the kingdom and to see the kingdom come. I love how Paul introduces himself in his letters. This is Ephesians chapter 1. I could have picked any of Paul's letters. He starts like this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul doesn't say, Paul, sinner saved by grace. He doesn't say, Paul, I'm on the journey of being made right. He doesn't say, Paul, a work in progress. He says, I'm Paul, and I'm apostle, I'm a sent one by God. And the same is true of you and I. We have been sent by God, blessed by God, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, that we would go and make disciples. Don't focus on who you are. Focus on whose you are. You are a child of the Most High God. And as people, we are called to live lives of faith and deeds which show what God has done in our life. But it's also the same for us as the church. Many of you will know that the word for church in the New Testament is ecclesia. And the New Testament writers nicked that word from the society that they lived in. And the word ecclesia in the context and society that the New Testament writers lived in, and the ecclesia were a bunch of people who were called out of society to influence the city. And that's the name that's given to us as the church. We've been called out of the world in order to influence the world for the kingdom of God. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, Jesus calling the 12, it says this, when Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And listen to this, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. We have the power and authority of God. We as a church have been called to be here in Aintree Village, and that means we are called to influence Aintree Village. Do we have the power and the authority of God at work in us as individuals in the church? I believe we do, because if we don't, we're not a church, we're just a gathering. God is choosing us as individuals and as the church to be his vessel for transformation in this community and in this world. But you know what the problem is? It's really awkward. It's really awkward, isn't it? It's hard to share our faith. People are less interested. Sometimes when we feel God has told us to do something, everything within us is going, Lord, do I have to? Lord, this is really hard. It's awkward. But you know, sometimes the awesome comes in the awkward. If you want to see the awesome, sometimes we need to get a bit awkward. And you know, I take heart from the fact that I think, you know, with Jesus, sometimes it was awkward too. Think about Mark chapter 5, Jesus is on his way to go and heal somebody. There's a crowd of people there, and Mark 5, we're told that there's a woman who's there who's been subject to bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. She was ceremonially unclean. She wasn't welcome in the temple. She wasn't welcome before God. She was probably cast out from society. She's probably tried every kind of cure, and nothing has worked. She's been bleeding for 12 years. She was probably anemic. She was probably a mess. She probably had no energy. She probably looked a state. But she sees Jesus, and she recognizes that when Jesus speaks, people are healed. And so she makes a decision. I'm gonna fight through the crowd, and I'm gonna get to this man. And if I can just touch him, if I can just touch the edge of his cloak, then I'll be healed. So she kind of discreetly is there. She knows she's cast out. She knows she's not welcome. So she's in the middle of the crowd and she's getting there. Remember, Jesus is a moving target at this point as well. So she's working her way through, and eventually she gets to Jesus and she touches the edge of his cloak and bang! She's healed. She's healed. And Jesus says, "Who touched me? Who touched me? Who touched me?" And he looks through the crowd. And the woman's trying to slope away, but internally she's rejoicing because she knows she's been healed. She's felt it. And eventually his eyes lock with hers. And he draws her out of the crowd. How awkward is this? Yet his eyes and his words are full of love because it's the kingdom. Think about John chapter 5. Jesus is walking past the pool of Bethesda. There's a myth that says that if anyone who's disabled, whenever the waters ripple, the first person in the pool, they get healed. And there's a man there who's been disabled for 38 years. Imagine the scene. A gust of wind comes. There's some ripples in the pool, and people who can't walk are trying to get into the water. People are fighting and squabbling. They're trying to get there. They're doing everything they can with every ounce of energy to get into the water. They eventually get into the water, but someone over there is beating them to it. Think of the shame and the humiliation. How do they get out of the water again? How undignified. This man's been there 38 years. Where's his mother? Where's his father? Where are those who should care for him? Where are the people from the synagogue? People probably see him as a sinner. They probably think there's something wrong in his life. And what does Jesus do? Points him out. What can I do for you? Do you want to be healed? Yeah, but whenever I try and get in the water, people always get there before me. Stand up. I can't stand up. I can't stand up. Jesus heals him. Sometimes there's going to be moments when, because of the way we live our life, people are going to ask us things about Jesus, and it's going to be the most awkward situation. We're going to be on a bus, in a train, in the office kitchen at work, and everyone is going to be looking and listening. There's going to be moments when people ask us things about Jesus. Are you prepared to let it get a little bit awkward in order to see the awesome happen? A couple of years ago, some friends of ours had shared with us that they were unable to have children. They tried lots of things. They were going through IVF. You only get a few times for that to happen, and nothing was working. And I was out running one night and clearly felt the Lord say to me, I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for them that my power would come into them. And so I was like, Lord, as I run, I lift them before you in the name of Jesus. And I felt the Lord say, no, I want you to lay your hands on them and pray for them. And I remember speaking to Becky about it, and we were like, this is really awkward. They're certainly not charismatic. They're not Christians. They don't understand what this is all about. How do we even explain what we want to do? But anyway, we got into our house. I can't remember how, but they were sat on our sofa, our two-seater sofa, and they were doing that thing where they sit really close together and right at the edge of the seat, as awkward as it can be. And we, we knelt with them and we laid hands on them. We talked about what we were going to do and what we believed God would do, even though the odds were against us, and we laid hands on them and we prayed for them. My friend says to me at the end, he says, whoa, there was something, it was really hot. It was really hot when you were praying. A couple of months later, they were pregnant. Praise God. You see, when we embrace the awkward, we see God move in the awesome. Just to point out, that's nothing about me, by the way. There's two people I've prayed for in the past month for healing. One stayed the same, the other's got worse. But let's embrace the awkward that we may see the awesome happen. Three things for us today. Our faith should have a face. What do people see of you? Do we need to be more active in the practical ways of serving others that they may see something of Jesus in us? Secondly, our demonstration of the gospel should lead to declaration of the gospel. Maybe you're being a wonderful, nice person. Do you need to match that with some words? And thirdly and finally, move in the awesome, awkward power and authority of God. Why don't we stand together?